So picture this. It's another tough morning commute into Hartford. There is the usual backup in the Route 2 lane to get on to 84 West. And so you dutifully take your place in that line. But then when you get to the entrance ramp, 284, all those cars that have been going on the left lane to get into downtown Hartford, you have a decision to make. Do you let them in or not? What would Jesus do? Or picture this, you are pushing your grocery cart out of Stop and Shop or Whole Foods, and on the sidewalk outside the doors, you see not one, but three $20 bills. Now what do you do? Do you stoop down and grab them and off you go? Or do you take them into the customer service desk for that customer that will surely come back looking for their $60? What would Jesus do? Or picture this, you've just enjoyed a nice dinner out, maybe at Max Fish or Brico's or Jay Gilbert's. And as you always do, you review the dinner check to make sure you haven't been overcharged for anything. And lo and behold, you discover rather than being overcharged, your server had forgotten to include the bottle of wine. Once again, you have a decision to make. Do you tell your server or not? Or simply say, their mistake, not mine. What would Jesus do? Let's see if today's scripture lesson offers us any help with these perplexing questions.
Today's scripture can be found on page 108 in the New Testament part of your Bible. I'm reading John 15, 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. May God add his blessing to this reading.
Thanks be to God.
So each and every day, at work, at school, at home, or just out in the community, each and every one of us come face to face with personal moments of decision which require some moral judgment on our part. Each and every day we have to assess what is the right ethical decision, or what would be the wrong ethical decision. Each and every day there are moments when we could understandably invoke the question, what would Jesus do? As you perhaps recall, this slogan, WWJD, came into vogue in the 1990s, particularly for evangelical Christians seeking to model their personal moral behavior after the love that Jesus demonstrated in his life. And I think the WWJD movement took off in part because those letters were then emblazoned on literally millions of those rubbery wristbands, which were an especially popular accessory for Christian youth groups. So did those wristbands remind people throughout the day to keep the example of Jesus' life before them as they made those everyday decisions about right and wrong? Perhaps, of course, they helped. And is it good to be reminded that Jesus' love should be a model for our daily moral behavior? Of course. Now here's the but. Yes, of course, all our daily moral decisions are important. How we treat the driver in the traffic jam, how we treat that worker in the cubicle next to us, or how we treat that client in the next deal. All these decisions are truly important, but perhaps there really is some more important behavior that we are called to demonstrate as followers of Jesus, as Jesus' disciples and his friends. You see, the origins of WWJD go back much earlier than when it was a fad in the 1990s. Actually going back a full 100 years with the publication in 1896 of Charles Sheldon's book, In His Steps. Its subtitle was, What Would Jesus Do? This best-selling religious novel has actually sold more than 30 million copies and ranks as one of the best-selling books of all time. Well, Sheldon's novel had its origins in a series of sermons that he gave at his congregational church in Topeka, Kansas. But what is even more fascinating is that Walter Rauschenbusch acknowledged his debt to Sheldon's best-selling work of fiction. Rauschenbusch's books are Dare We Be Christians, published in 1914, and A Theology of the Social Gospel, published in 1917. And these two works by Rauschenbusch provided the foundation for the social gospel movement of the early 20th century. A word about the social gospel movement. It attempted to apply Christian ethics to the social issues of the early 1900s, issues such as economic inequality, poverty, crime, racial tensions, alcoholism, slums, unclean environment, child labor, poor schools, and the danger of war. Isn't it mind-boggling, staggering, how little the issues seem to have changed in these over 100 years? So getting back to Charles Sheldon's novel, how exactly did this small religious novel become one of the most important inspirations for the social gospel movement? Recap of the plot. In His Steps takes place in the fictitious railroad town of Raymond, probably somewhere in the eastern United States. The main character is Reverend Henry Maxwell, pastor of the First Church of Raymond. And the story begins on a Friday morning when a destitute vagabond appears at Reverend Maxwell's front door while he is preparing his Sunday morning sermon. Reverend Maxwell listens briefly to the man's impassioned plea for help before brushing him away and then closing the door behind him. But that man then appears in church 2 days later, and at the end of the Sunday sermon, he walks up to the open space in front of the pulpit and turns and faces the congregation. No one tries to stop him as he frankly confronts the congregation, saying, I'm not complaining, I'm just stating the facts. And what the man was talking about was their lack of compassion for the jobless, the destitute, and the poor. The homeless man explains his difficulty in understanding why, in his view, so many Christian churches ignore the needs of the poor. Well, in the story, upon finishing these harsh words to the congregation, the unemployed man collapses and he dies 2 days later. The following Sunday, Reverend Maxwell, deeply moved by the events of the previous week, presents a challenge to his congregation. He says in his sermon, "Do not do anything this week without first asking, what would Jesus do?" This challenge is then the theme of the novel and the driving force of the plot. The rest of the book tells the story of person after person whose life is transformed by this challenge, with virtually all of the challenges having to do with, and you can guess it, people in need, people on the edge, people in poverty, people in desperate situations due to their economic or social circumstance. The challenge facing the novel's characters, and really the challenge facing each of us today, is how will we faithfully respond to the deep need that we see all around us? The question that Charles Sheldon would have us ask is, what would Jesus do? And the question that social gospel author Walter Rauschenbusch would have us answer is, dare we be Christians? Dare we be Christians? And of course, really, those two questions are one and the same. Dare we love the way that Jesus loved? In the Gospel of John, we heard Susie read, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. I give you these commands so that you will love one another." As we all have been hearing in the news for many weeks now, yesterday was, of course, the 50th anniversary of the march from Selma to Montgomery, and March 7th being the 50th anniversary of so-called Bloody Sunday. And those events were to demand the passage of a Voting Rights Act. Because of that march, one man did lay down his life. Let's do a quick historic review of the events. During January and February of 1965, Martin Luther King and the Southern Christian Leadership Conference led a series of demonstrations pushing for the passage of a Voting Rights Act. And then they called for a march from Selma to Montgomery to be scheduled for March 7th. 600 marchers assembled in Selma on that day, on that bloody day, led by John Lewis, and they crossed the Edmund Pettus Bridge over the Alabama River en route to Montgomery. Just short of the bridge, they found their way blocked by Alabama state troopers and local police who ordered them to turn around. When the protesters refused, the officers shot tear gas and waded into the crowd, beating the nonviolent protesters with billy clubs and ultimately hospitalizing over 50 people. Well, in response to that shameful day in our nation's history, Martin Luther King called for people across the nation to gather in Selma 2 days later for a symbolic march to the bridge. Perhaps some of you know the story. Among those who answered Martin Luther King's call was James Reeb, a 38-year-old Unitarian Universalist minister from Roxbury, Massachusetts, the father of 4 young children. After leaving an integrated restaurant, James Reeb was severely beaten by white segregationists, and he died of head injuries 2 days later in the hospital. Even though John Lewis and others were severely beaten during those 3 days of marches, only one life was lost, a white man, a man of faith. In his eulogy to this young civil rights martyr, Martin Luther King said the following: "The world is aroused over the murder of James Reeb. Naturally, we are compelled to ask the question, who killed James Reeb? The answer is simple and rather limited when we think of the who. He was murdered by a few sick, demented, and misguided men who have the strange notion that you express dissent through murder." Then King continued, "There is another haunting, poignant, desperate question we are forced to ask this afternoon. It is the question, what killed James Reeb? When we move from the who to the what, the blame is wide and the responsibility grows." It is clear that for that destitute man in Charles Sheldon's novel, apathy was truly the what that Martin Luther King was referring to. As people of faith, we must claim our responsibility to address social and economic injustice wherever it may be. Yes, hopefully each and every day during this week, we will correctly answer the very important ethical decisions we face in our own personal behavior, at home, at school, at work. But I think we are also called by Jesus to answer the important ethical questions in the face of the injustice that truly is all around us still. And so, as we do so well as a congregation, in the face of children in Hartford and Bloomfield, Glastonbury and Manchester, who don't know where their next weekend meal will come from, we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And our reply is, we dare to be Christians. In the face of Muslims in this country who fear for their lives, we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And we reply, we dare to be Christians. In the face of young women in Connecticut who are taken into human sex trafficking, we ask ourselves, what would Jesus have us do? And we reply, we would dare to be Christians. In the face of children just across the river whose teachers sometimes have to use their own money to buy supplies and paper to give them a quality education, we ask ourselves, what would Jesus have us do? And we reply, we would
dare to be Christians.
In the face of people of color and gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender people who face discrimination, prejudice, and hate crimes, we ask ourselves, what would Jesus have us do? And we reply, we would
dare to be Christians.
In the face of nearly 10 million children who are refugees around the world waiting for a new home, we ask ourselves, what would Jesus have us do? And we would reply, we would dare to be Christians. And in the face of any beloved and beautiful child of God who will go to bed tonight hungry or go to bed without a roof over their heads, we ask ourselves, what would Jesus have us do? And we reply, we would
dare to be Christians.
Friends, each and every day, let us ask ourselves this truly life-transforming question: what would Jesus have us do? We would
dare to be Christians.
What would we do?
Dare to be Christians.
What would we do?
Dare to be Christians.
What would we do?
Dare to be Christians.
Amen.